Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. All right, this whole thing about father, we see it twice in this first four verses. You know, hear the instruction of a father. Now, to the Jews, that could mean a lot of different things, and just want to kind of cover that. It could simply mean that Solomon was writing to his sons. You know, it could have been writing to Rehoboam. You know, listen to your father. Listen to your father, you know. And that's a good idea, to listen to your father, as we're told throughout Scripture, that, you know, to obey our parents. And that's, you know, that's good. He could be just speaking of himself. Or to the Jews, you know, your teacher could be your father. You know, they called their teachers father. They called them rabbi and such things. But don't forget what Jesus said in Matthew 23:9. He says, don't call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And so with that in mind, you know, by the way, it's not bad to call your own father, father. All right, that's not what Jesus was getting at, because actually in the context of what Jesus was saying, he was looking at a big old pack of Pharisees over there that loved to be called father. Oh, father, father, yes. You know, they loved that. And so Jesus looks at his disciples, he's looking at those guys over there, he goes, guys, don't do that. Don't call them father. They don't care about you the way a father cares. They don't care about you the way God cares about you. They love to be called father. They love that honor they receive from that. But remember, you've got one father. That is your father in heaven. Now, with that in mind, when we look at this, the safest way to consider, hear, my children, the instruction of a father, the safest way to look at it for you and me is to hear the instructions from God himself. That is where we get our instruction. We get it from the Lord. We get it from his word. Not that we don't get instruction from our teachers. We definitely get instruction from our teachers, from our friends, all of that. But be sure that all of that instruction that we get from our friends and teachers would even come from the word of God. So this is it. This is where you are going to get all the good instruction. It says, get wisdom, verse 5. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. We desire many things, and we attain many things. We get born into this world, and from the time we're born, we get stuff. From the time you're born, you even have a baby shower before you're even alive. I mean, out in the world. You get a baby shower, and you're born, and all these little gifts come to you, a silly hat and the silly clothes and stuff. You know, you get a hat when you get born. You get all kinds of little toys you don't even know what to do with, and then you spend your whole life getting more stuff. I'm a person, okay? What do? I get stuff. I'm a person, therefore, I get stuff. I get lots of things. We get, okay, now that we're adults, we are still reaching and grabbing for stuff. And I love how the word get, it keeps getting used here. No, they'll get this, get that, and all you're getting, make sure to get this. So we get money, right? We get money. We get a new car, or we get an old car. We get a spouse. We get kids. We get fat. We get a lot of things. And much of our energy is spent in getting these things. But remember, as in verse 7, in all you're getting, get understanding. You know, it's interesting because the fact is we're going to get a lot of things and we're going to reach for a lot of things, and it's not so bad to get things. It's not so bad to go down to the store and get chicken to eat. You know, so we're going to get things. Getting things is not a bad thing. It's just saying when you're getting things, make sure that the most important thing you ever get in this life make sure it's wisdom and understanding. Just like if you went down to the store and you're getting stuff for a barbecue. What are you going to do? You're going to get your mustard. You're going to get your lettuce. You're going to get all your stuff. What is the most important thing to get for the barbecue? The meat! The meat. What, you need the meat. You come home, and you know, I often will come home from the store without the main thing. Now, I know what I'm doing. Sometimes I just do it on purpose so I don't have to go to the store next time. She doesn't trust me. No, I don't. But when you go to the store, in all you're getting, make sure you get the main thing. You cannot have the barbecue without the main thing you're going to barbecue. And so it is with you and me in our lives. In all you're getting, there is one main thing. And all the rest is fluff. It's just fluff, and it's worthless fluff. We talked about it this morning. It goes away. And so, for sure, we have got to get the principal thing. Now, I want to say, and I was going to bring this up a few times ago, and I'm going to finally just bring it up now. We can, and some commentators do this, but we can put the name of Jesus Christ just about everywhere it says wisdom in the Proverbs. And I think it's a pretty wise thing to do, because we're not going to get any wisdom if we don't have Jesus Christ at the absolute center of who we are. And I believe it's true. You can put the name of the Lord there, but let's not throw out the words wisdom and understanding and knowledge, those things. And the reason is because when we use words like wisdom and knowledge and understanding, they engage our brain and they engage our will. Very important, because too many people attempt to apply Jesus Christ without engaging their brain, without engaging their heart, without engaging their will. They say, well, I've come to Jesus Christ now, and I will not use my brains, nor will I use my will. It's all up to him now. And certainly, he is the fuel in us that makes us move, but he makes us move. We've got to understand that. So, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, what glorious words. Let's keep those words. Let's seek after those things, but knowing that they all come through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, one glorious reason that we can put the name of Jesus in all of that is because Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone being a foundational stone that the Jews would use in their building. And I'm imagining, because I don't build a thing, I only read this stuff. I can't build anything. I chop a piece of wood, and then I'm trying to make the other one the same exact size, and I mark it perfectly. I check it 20 times, and it is a perfect check. And I cut it, and it's the wrong size. It is amazing. I have no talent that way. So when I speak of the chief cornerstone, I'm only talking about things that I've read. And it is pretty much self-explanatory. Chief means the most important. Corner means corner. Stone means rock. So it is foundational. It is in the corner. It is the very thing, the most important rock that holds up an entire structure. And certainly it holds up at least two walls, puts those things together. The cornerstone always looked different from the other rocks. In fact, well, Jesus refers to himself as the cornerstone, quoting from Psalm 118, that the stone that the builders rejected was the chief cornerstone. And that's Jesus Christ himself. Without him, we can't hold these walls up. Without him, we have no foundation. And it's so interesting how the builders would reject that chief cornerstone, you know, because all the other stones were looking the same, they were looking good, and then they get this stone that just doesn't look right. Well, what are we going to do with it? I don't know. It just doesn't fit anywhere, so we'll just have to get rid of it. We'll reject it. I think a lot of people look at Jesus Christ in the same way. Says, I don't understand Jesus. He's a little different. And you tell me he's the chief cornerstone. He's supposed to be the one that holds me together. He's supposed to be the one at the absolute foundation. Well, I don't think so. Tell you what. We'll put him somewhere else in the building. We'll put him in the wall somewhere, but we won't use him as the chief cornerstone. But it is so important that we put him where he says he belongs. Too many people have merely added Jesus to their lives, and their cornerstone happens to be money. Their cornerstone happens to be fame. Their cornerstone happens to be their job, even if, you know, just some a hobby or something like that. Jesus says that he has to be the cornerstone, because if he's not, and we want to put him somewhere else, well, Jesus also spoke in Matthew chapter 7 of himself as that rock that you build your house on. And if you don't build your house on the rock, but build it on the sand, then when the storms come, you'll be destroyed. So when we talk, now back to the Proverbs, when we talk about gaining wisdom and understanding, we're talking about Jesus Christ giving us these things. These are the most important things in all you're getting. Get understanding. Notice that wisdom in verse 7 is the principal thing. It is the main thing. If we make it just one of our things, then for certain we're going to fall apart. It says to preserve and keep it. No, it doesn't. It says that it will preserve and keep you. Excuse me. Do not forsake her. She will preserve you. Love her. She'll keep you. Speaking of wisdom, isn't that neat to be preserved and kept? Now, some of y'all, that you want to get your medical insurance or your car insurance or something. You know, you don't feel too good until you know that you're insured and you're driving around with insurance. And you know that if you believe the commercials, you know, like a good neighbor, you know that if things fall apart, that, you know, after, you know, however many months of filing claims, that the insurance company covers you. And it is amazing how we are so quick to reach for and seek after the earthly insurance. And it is a good idea. Don't get me wrong. I like insurance. It's a good thing. But the Lord holds us and keeps us better than State Farm ever could. And when we seek after wisdom, we get a hold of it. And we hold wisdom and knowledge and understanding close to us. We're insured. We're kept. We're in good shape. Much better than all that other stuff. So in verse 8, it says, exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She will deliver you. In Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us what Jesus Christ does for his church. Now, it's in the realm of a husband and a wife, but as you keep reading in chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul says, you know what I'm talking about, Christ and the church. He says in verse 25 through 27, Ephesians chapter 5, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. God does that for you and for me. That's his whole bag with you and me. He's looking at you. It's so funny. I often have a twisted understanding of what God is doing in my life. Fact, he wants to make me more precious than silver and gold. And in everything that goes on in my life, that's what he's doing. And all of this more precious than silver and gold, even that can be kind of a lofty term. But what he is saying here in Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus is sanctified. He's setting us apart. He's putting us in a special pile. You know, to be sanctified means that he takes you, puts you over here away from all that other stuff because you're special. Like that time I went, I'm not going to tell you whose house it was, and they're not here anyway, and that's good. But we went to somebody's house, and you know, they had this collection of these diamond rings. You know, and a husband said, hey, show them that one. You know, but they'd like collected these from, I mean, it's not like they were, because they're not rich people, but they just had these gems. And, oh, show them that one with the thing on it, you know, whatever. You know, and she said, oh, hold on. He says, no, wait a minute. Where's that other one? Don't you always wear that one? She goes, no, I had put that away too. Well, why? She says, because I was doing the dishes. He said, oh, well, she says, I wasn't going to let that get all messed up from the dishes. She goes into the box and she takes the box out. She opens it up. And all these sparkly things are in there. She goes, look at this one. Goes, oh, yeah. That's beautiful, yeah. Put that back in there. She goes, now this one I got over there. Look at that. Ooh, oh, yeah. Put that back in there. And then we got done looking at all the stuff, and she closed it up, went back into her room, put it away. That's you and me in the box. We are those precious little jewels, those things that are sanctified, set apart, God has done. He picked you out, and he looks at you. You are his precious jewels. You read that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And he's looking at it, and you go, oh. Oh, that's beautiful. It takes him out of the box every now and then. And sometimes you say, well, why didn't you use me here? I said, no, I'm not going to use you there because that's going to ruin you. That's going to ruin you. I use you where I use you because I know what's best, and I care for you so much that I will protect you. And so understand that he sanctifies us. He sets us apart. And there we are. He washes us. And it's great that he might present us to himself a glorious church. Glorious. He's making us glorious and holy. He's giving us honor. That's what Jesus does for us. And then back to the Proverbs. That's what this wisdom does for us. If we exalt wisdom, we will be promoted. We will have honor, that ornament of grace. How wonderful to be honored, promoted, glorified, and have an ornament of great ornament of grace. That's that thing that people can see when somebody looks at you and says, boy, what happened to you? You sure look different. That's an ornament of grace. And only God can make that happen. I've seen people glow before. Oh, you want to talk about glowing people? We can talk about them because they're not here. The Kitkowskis, who are, you know, up near, were they? Near Reading somewhere. That whole family glowed the first time they walked into church. You know, and it hurt my eyes. And I would later find out that you know, and then the next Sunday, you know, they responded to an altar call. They gave their lives to the Lord, but they were already saved. They were just making a public confession and said, hey, we're saved. But what happened was they had been attending a church. They had been attending the Catholic Church for years and years and years, and they began to search the Scriptures. They began to read the Scriptures. They began to listen to Bible teaching, just plain Bible teaching. And along the way, they began to fall madly in love with Jesus Christ. And in falling in love with Jesus, they couldn't help it. They wanted to find a Bible teaching church somewhere. It was just almost killing them, they would later tell me. And so, boom, they pop into this church. And it's so funny because, you know, here we are, you know, prayerfully, most of us, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all saved, and then what happens? This new family comes in that had never ever been to a Bible teaching church, and they glowed brighter than anybody in that whole room. And the main reason is because they made Jesus their main thing. They were getting to know him at such a level at such this relational level that there was something about them that you just wanted to be around. It's like, I just want to hang out with you, okay? and they would absolutely be so upset if they heard me talking this way. But if they're going to glow like that, they're going to have to take this kind of talk. And there are times where you may be glowing and somebody may even notice it and you don't even feel like you're glowing at all. And that's another glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if he lives in you, if you love him, even on your worst days, he's going to shine through you somehow. And maybe sometimes on those worst days, he's doing that, he's shining through you, only to prove to you that all that shining has nothing to do with you. It's all him. The only thing that you have to do with it is your desire to love him, and that he would be at that foundation, at the absolute foundation of who you are. And so verse 10, "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the ways of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life." First of all, this idea of your years of your life will be many. Well, it is so that some people, when they are young, they will die, even though that they were wise. But certainly the unwise have a better chance of dying quicker than the wise. They make wrong decisions. And so notice in verse 12, "When you walk, your steps will not be hindered." That's if you're wise. Because if we're wise, our eyes will be wide open and we'll be walking in the light of Jesus Christ. Remember what it says in John chapter 3, that people don't come to the light because their deeds are evil. They don't want to be exposed. But those who walk in the light, they do things all in the open so that God can see them. They're not ashamed. And if we're willing to let the Lord Jesus Christ shine his light in our lives all over us, well, then we'll be able to see the things that attempt to trip us up. If we walk in the light. By the way, walking in the light doesn't mean you're perfect. Sometimes you say, you should walk in the light, don't walk in darkness. In other words, be perfect instead of not perfect. And a lot of times we think that we're not walking the light just because we messed something up. Walking in the light means that if you do mess up, and when you do mess up, that the Lord Jesus was right there all the time and you knew it, and you have a very short account with him. Say, "Lord, I know you see it. I know you saw it. Lord, forgive me." And then you just keep walking. Walking in the light means that you don't do things in secret that you don't want other people to know. That's walking in the light. And if we're willing to walk in the light and allow the Lord to shine his light anywhere in us or on us or around us, then it'll be easy to see the things that want to trip us up. Because we're going to read in verse 19 when we get there, "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." Because you've done it, right? You got up in the middle of the night because you got to go to the bathroom. It's dark. And you ever do that? You're laying in bed. "I got to go to the bathroom. I don't want to get up. I hate this. Okay. Wait, I'm going to see if I can go to the bathroom without waking up. I'm gonna roll out and walk to the bathroom." And you get out and somehow, some way, you don't even know how it happened, but you run into it. Clunk. and you trip over it, and now, well, you're wide awake, you're in pain, and you're looking for somebody to kill. You don't know what it was that knocked you down, do you? You don't know, but you're going to find out. You're going to find out who did it. When it's dark, you trip on stuff. You don't even know who left it there. Even so, you just want to blame your kids, and then later on, you know, in the morning, you see it there. It was your guitar. But it was me. But the whole point of having wisdom and walking in the light is not the whole point, but one glorious thing is that we won't trip. We won't stumble. We'll see things clearly. Whenever the enemy throws stuff out there in front of you, you're gonna see it. It's so clear to you. Oh, I'm not going to mess with that. And you can sidestep it. And in verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. And here's that line, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. You know, the people that do these things that we just read through, you know, 14 through 18, I mean, people that are like this, they honestly, they have no clue that they are the cause of their own pain. If you have ever been a pastor, you have spoken with so many people who are just wallowing in sin. You know, the drunks and the drug users, adulterers. And they come to me and they say, oh, my life's falling apart. And I say, well, tell me about your life. And they tell me, I said, well, repentance would sure help. And they say, no, that's not it. And they really believe that the cause of their pain is other people.
Yeah, right.
They're walking in the dark. They're walking in the dark. And they trip over things that they have left there. And they're blaming others, just like I do in the middle of the night. And one day, God willing, if they wake up, and the morning light shines, they're going to see that they put that there, and they will pick it up and remove it. But it is to me a mind blower that someone can live in such hideous sin and believe that their problems are coming from somewhere else. I always think of that. I picture that newborn baby. Newborn babies are hilarious. Let's be honest, they're not the most attractive creatures in the world, and except mine when they were newborn. But you know, their faces, you know, and they move slow like salamanders. And their little hands are like, you know, and they grab a big old piece of face, right? And they're digging their tiny nails into their skin, and they begin to scream. And certainly all of this pain is causing them to clench harder. And you're saying, no, no, it's you, it's you. And you're trying to yank that hand away from their face. Well, how many times somebody walks in my office, it's you, it's you. Amazing to me. Proverbs 30, verse 20 says, this is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. Oh, just the picture of somebody just going on with their life, saying, I've not done anything wrong. That's not wrong. It's hard for me to understand, except for the fact that before I got saved, same thing for me. I was gambling more than you can imagine. Yeah, I was doing the write a bad check thing. I was doing anything to keep gambling, and I was an idiot. And at times I would think maybe if I stopped gambling, I'd have more money. And then I'd shake my head, and you'll come to my senses. No, that's not it. I just need to win. That's what I need to do. I got to stop losing. That's the problem. I got to be a better gambler. And then all the drug use. And how in the lowest time of my life, when I had nowhere to live and I'm just wandering the streets of Pacific Beach in San Diego, I never thought that my sins were the cause of my trouble. It was beyond me. I just thought I was getting the short end of some kind of stick. You know, why did God do this to me? Says, no, the cocaine did that to you. No, the marijuana did that to you. No, your gambling did that to you. God could have stopped me. Anyway, it's amazing the foolishness of people who are just out to do wicked things, to live wicked lives. And they don't know why they keep stumbling. In verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence. The heart. So much in the scriptures is said of the heart. Now, if you look in the original languages, like in the Hebrew, it speaks of the bowels. It speaks of the guts. What is simply meant by it is what you and I mean by heart, and why it's translated heart for us is because it's that absolute center of us. And the Jews would see it as when they say, oh, it's deep in my bowels. It's deep in my guts. You know, I love you with all my guts, you know, that kind of a thing. Now, we've changed it to heart, and it sounds better, you know, and it looks better on Valentine's greetings. Sorry. I'm just getting a visual, you know, of the cards with the intestines and stuff on there. Here you go, honey. You know, a box of chocolate shaped like intestines, you know. It just doesn't fly with us. But the meaning of this whole thing of the heart, it's not speaking of the physical heart, but simply who you are on the absolute inside, the very thing that drives you, that deepest part of you. And so much in Scripture is said of that. And Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful. Who can know it? Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 and 22, it says, For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. That comes from your heart. You know, I love it. No, I don't love it, but you know what I mean. I don't understand it when somebody just blurts out a dirty word and then quickly apologizes and saying, oh gosh, I don't know where that came from. I know where it came from. It came from inside of you. It's like, you know, your mouth is the bucket and it goes down and the heart is the well. It goes down and gets things and comes out. And so, when stuff comes out of your mouth or comes out of your life, it's because the well is polluted. And so, with that in mind... How would it keep your heart with all diligence? Why would I want to keep that thing? It's got all kinds of rotten stuff in it. It's wicked. It's a horrible thing. Well, James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, the proverb here is talking about having your heart purified before God and that very heart that he gives you. I got into an argument with God one time. Not just one time, but this particular time that I'm talking about was the day that I came, when I was driving out to Fort Bragg to meet these handful of people that I was going to pastor, but I didn't know it. As I was driving down the 20 at around midnight, knowing that I was going to teach the Bible to just a handful of people at Dennis Ray's house, I want you to know I was not praying. I was just talking to myself. As I was driving, I said, well, what am I supposed to teach these people? I don't know what to teach these people, because I didn't know I was supposed to teach. I thought I was just going to go in there and play guitar or something. And no. What are you going to do? Now I've got to teach them. Somebody told me I got to teach them. I'm not a teacher. I'm a musician. Now the 20. What am I going to teach these people? I don't know, teach these people. And then I thought, oh, you know, I've taught them, you know, I've taught a lot of worship conferences. I'll grab one of those old stock studies from a worship conference. Yeah, I'll teach them that. That's cool. And God rudely interrupted my conversation with myself right then and there. And he spoke words to me dead serious. He said, don't you dare give them a stock study. Oh, yeah? Well, okay. Well, then what am I going to teach him then? I want you to share your heart. I don't like telling that story. Because at that moment, I argued with God. I don't know if you ever do this. I used God's word to argue against him. You ever do that? I've done it on several occasions. It never works. But I said, share my heart, but my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Didn't work. And he spoke to my heart and said, not that heart, the heart I've given you.
Oh, right.
Interesting thing, just to, you know, to bring you off on a longer bunny trail and I'll get back. Interesting thing is that at that moment, then I really began to pray. I said, well, okay, what heart that you've given me? What? Hello? Hello out there? Pfft, nothing. It was done. The presence of the Holy Spirit had just left me and I was left there in the car driving 20 right by Chamberlain Creek. I remember exactly where it was. Driving down there, share my heart, the heart you've given me, what's that? You know, it's interesting, at that very moment, I fell in love, passionately in love with a bunch of people I had never met. And it scared me. And I began to cry. And then I really began to pray. I said, Lord, make them the most vile people. Make them so repulsive that I don't want to have anything to do with them, because I knew what God was doing at that very moment. Because I did know at that very moment that I was going to be the pastor of this church. And I was not interested. But that's, you got a little extra story there. But you know the rest of the story, and here I am, you know, 10.5 years later. But the thing about the heart is, this heart that God has given you when he saved you, it's that new heart, that new life. That is the center. That's the foundation of us, the engine, so to speak, or you computer people, it's the motherboard. That most important part. Now, you can damage the outside of a car, and it'll still run. But once you damage that engine, I don't care how good the paint job is. It doesn't matter how cool that interior is. Leather interior, Corinthian leather. It doesn't matter. If the engine is busted, the car won't run. the most important thing to take care of in your car is the engine. Motherboard went out on my computer recently. You know what that means? You don't got no more computer. All right. You know, the deal with the engine of a car, what you put into it will affect it for sure. You got to make sure to put the oil in, you know. You got to make sure to, keep the coolant in there and all those things that you're supposed to make sure the car has. And if you don't, it'll fall apart quicker. But also, you're not supposed to put things like peanut butter in the engine. You know, I don't care, you know, what your great aunt Tilly said about peanut butter and engines. It's not going to work. It will ruin the engine. You could put sugar in your gas tank, you could ruin it. There's so many things you could put in your engine will ruin it and your car won't run anymore. And when somebody gives you a car or when somebody sells you a car, you know, a good thing for that guy to say was, you know what? Keep that engine with all diligence. Because out of that engine, that's where your issues of life are going to be, out of that engine. That's where you're going to be able to go or not go. Our hearts, what you put in your heart will affect you. What you put in your heart will come out of your heart. You've heard the term garbage in, garbage out. Now, you could do an experiment at home. Try this. Get a box and put a dead squirrel in there, okay? Close it up and put it in the garage for a week. Now, go back to the box after a week and open it up. I guarantee you it's not going to be a bouquet of roses. It's going to be a dead squirrel, now decomposing. Same thing with your heart. What is going into your heart? What are the things you're feeding your heart with? Are you allowing your heart to entertain sin? You know, I think about the things that many men and women do. They might daydream about sin. They might be thinking of somebody of the opposite sex that they shouldn't be thinking about. That's putting the wrong stuff in your heart. Even though you're not doing anything, the heart is feeding on this. Whatever you put in there, it's going to come to the surface sooner or later. Either good or bad. Just like you put oil in an engine, you make sure the coolant's up and all the stuff that you put in an engine. It's all, you make sure it's there. Same thing with your heart. You know what you put in the heart? You know it. You've been hanging around here longer than 2 weeks. You put the Word of God in there. That's what you put in there. You put quiet time with the Lord in there. And finally, brethren, in Philippians chapter 4, says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything praiseworthy, if there's anything, any virtue, meditate on these things. Think about those things. What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about all the negative garbage that's going on all over the world? It seeps into your heart. You know, it's a good idea to not read the news for 2 whole weeks. It is. It's a great idea. What did you say, Janet?
2 decades.
2 decades. Don't read the news for 20 years. Try it. And you know what you'll find? I'm dead serious. You know what you will find if you don't read the news for 20 years? It didn't affect your life. Yeah, everything in the news, they're telling you some horrible thing that happened. And sometimes I read the news about some horrible things done to children. And it's right there, front page, headlines. And all you do is go, oh. And then you're just having murderous thoughts. You know, all that stuff the newspaper feeds you, all that negative stuff, You carry it around. Ask yourself this. Is it true? And you go, well, the newspaper's true. Not all the time. Is it true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report? Is it any of these things? Because at the end of all that, it says meditate on. He said, Paul says, the things that you heard and received and learned and saw in me, see, do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You don't have peace in your heart? I will tell you, are you thinking about the condition of this world more than you're thinking about the condition of your heart? It could be that with the eyes so focused on just all the wickedness of this world, you know, you just mope around. How you doing? Oh, just horrible. There's war going on all over the world. Yes, there is. But you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ because there will always be wars. You keep your eyes on Jesus Christ because there will always be crime. And the Lord never told us to look at that wicked stuff in the world and dwell on it and make it such a flow of who we are. Keep your heart with all diligence. Put the good stuff in. Maybe some of you all read the newspaper more than you read the Bible. Keep your heart with all diligence. Think about the things you read, seriously. Protect your heart from damage, because the things of this world can certainly damage your heart. And I want you to know that everything that we do in our lives began in our hearts. Every mistake we make began in our hearts. And verse 24, but see, put away from you a deceitful mouth. Put perverse lips far from you. do I have to explain that? No. All right. I mean, I find myself wanting to. I'm not going to. Let's go on. Verse 25, let your eyes look straight ahead. And your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Remember talking about that race this morning? Did you know, like in the 100-yard dash, the quickest way between two points is a straight line, right? And so you have your eyes straight forward and you move forward. Notice it. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. You just keep looking straight ahead. And what is straight ahead? The Lord Jesus Christ. God Almighty. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 tells us that now that we belong to the Lord, that we would set our minds not on the things of the earth, but on things above, where Jesus Christ is seated. We have our eyes on heaven. And you've heard that phrase about, you know, you don't want to be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Well, I think that phrase is bogus, because if you are so heavenly minded, if you are more heavenly minded than anybody in the world, you will be the most earthly good. You will have the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shining all over you. You will be living your life in anticipation of the glory that will be revealed in you. And all you're looking at is that finish line, finish line, finish line. A lot of people don't want to think of the finish line. They say, well, wait, I want to live my life here. Don't worry about it. You will. You're doing it now. But what's the goal? Is the goal get more stuff? The goal is the Lord Jesus Christ. And now some people, some Christians have a hard time running that race, right? They do stumble this way, stumble that way, and they're trying to find a way to make this walk better. Less potholes, less things to stumble over, and, well, my apologies to those of you who have heard this before. But I learned how to walk with the Lord way before I ever walked with him, because I learned it from my driver's ed teacher when I was in high school. He was not a Christian by any means, but he was a brave man. Any man that would teach driver's ed is a brave man. Put a 15-year-old, especially with the absence of my brains. I don't know who had them between the ages of 12 and 19. I don't know who had my brains. And I began to get them back very slowly over the course of it. Anyway, you know, you're there in the car, and the guy's sitting, and he's got his brake. They got a brake fashioned over on the other side of the car. Wise. And anyway, what do you do when you're driving and you're 15 and you get behind that wheel, okay? You have the white knuckles. You're holding on for dear life. And you start driving. And you're going like this. My driving instructor says, Kevin, what? Where are you looking? What do you mean, where am I looking? He goes, what you looking at? The road, man. Get your eyes off the road and what? Get your eyes off the road and look up to the horizon. Look straight ahead at the horizon. And I go, you're kidding me, man. He said, no. Because I guarantee you, anything that gets between you and the horizon, you'll see it. Don't worry about it. And so there I am going, and I lifted up my eyes, looked up at the horizon, and the car just went, what a genius driving instructor this man was. By the way, those of you who are lousy drivers, now you know how to drive straight, okay? Isn't that good? You learn how to drive. You learn, and it's great. Just, you know, I see some of y'all on the road. You're all over the place, and I want to call Brandon or somebody, get these guys on. But just look straight ahead. Look out at the horizon. That is the exact same concept that works for your walk with the Lord. Because you've got your eyes on the road right in front of you. All you're thinking about is this stuff here, that stuff there, this situation here. And yes, those situations are everywhere. They're not going to go away. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. They come and go. But where are your eyes? Lift your eyes up and look straight out to the Lord Jesus Christ, looking forward to the day you're going to be with him. As you do that, it is amazing how your walk straightens up. And what's so glorious about it is your focus isn't on your walk anymore. It's on Jesus. And he's the only one who can straighten out your walk. There we are, worrying about this, worrying about that. Got our eyes in the wrong place. And you saw it, you know, Matthew chapter 14, when Peter was walking on the water. He did fine as long as he had his eyes on Jesus. He walked pretty good on water. And then he started looking at the waves. And he sunk. So it is with you and me. We want to look at our situations all around us and focus on them. It's amazing. You have a problem and you say, oh my goodness, this is a horrible situation. What am I going to do? Wait, I know what I'll do. I'll go buy a microscope and put my situation under a microscope and look at it closer and bigger. What's wrong with us? We are weird. No. You look straight forward. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Your eyelids look right before you. And he'll keep you up. He will keep you together. But it's got to be about that love relationship with Jesus Christ. Not a love relationship with rules that Jesus gave you. It's him. And you know, just as it is, you know, when I go on a long trip, you know, I do enjoy going to Peru, and I love my brothers and sisters, but I sure can't stand being away from my wife. That drives me nutty. And the only thing, one of the only things that gets me through a trip to Peru when I'm away from her is counting that next day off, you know, and saying, I'm going to be with her, you know, four more days, I'm going to be with my wife, four more days. I'm going to be there, and, you know, and just looking forward to seeing her keeps me moving. Now, you know, people in this world, they have nothing to look forward to when they're done with this world. And their whole life is all about whatever's around them right now. What a horribly sad existence. Because all this stuff just crumbles. Now we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, let's keep our eyes forward. Let's lift up our eyes. And let's be excited. I mean, come on. Let's be excited that even no matter what happens or what crosses our path in this life, this is just a vapor anyway. And we'll see the Lord, we'll be with the Lord forever and ever, in eternity with that glorious reward, He Himself. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You tell us where to put our eyes. Lord, help us to be obedient to that. Help us to get our eyes on You and just be excited because of what You've done and where we're going because of it. Lord, help us to keep our hearts with all diligence. Lord, help us to protect our hearts from what goes in. And Lord, for all that stuff that comes out of our hearts that's not from You, we ask You to cleanse and purify our hearts. We thank You, Lord, that is Your business. That is what You do best. You make new life. You make new hearts. We thank You so much, Lord. We love You and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.